Right, all right, thanks. Holy fight. Coldplay in the La Habra Sanctuary. I love it. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to summarize a bit. The other two teachers couldn't be here tonight. They're on work schedule. We're going to summarize a little bit about what our teaching was as we go through the book of Matthew. Hopefully you guys have been here and have enjoyed the studies through the book of Matthew. I know I have. It's been quite a journey and quite encouraging just to hear the different perspectives from each of the guys that are teaching. I love the diversity and just the mixing up of it. Yeah, for sure. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. We're going to just pull out a couple of the points that I went through when I taught this chapter. First of all, I want to talk about expectation and trust. Secondly, we'll talk about creating a culture of honor. And then thirdly, we'll look at the last portion of the book or the chapter and that beautiful passage of come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Just a little bit of a background. We talked about John the Baptist. We looked back at John chapter 1, and we were just mindful of all of the amazing things that John had experienced, that had surrounded John's life, that miraculous birth, the time when Mary came to see Elizabeth and John leaped in her womb for joy. And then you saw John's ministry along the River Jordan, and he was baptizing and calling people to repentance. And then there was that one day in John chapter 1 when it's like the whole history of the world changed, right? And John's looking at the mountain or the hill or whatever it would have been there, and he looks up and he recognizes someone coming, and he's like, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John saw Jesus. And we went through that in Matthew chapter 3. You can see that in Mark as well, where he baptized Jesus, and then the Spirit of God falls upon Jesus, and then there's that voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased." And so all of these amazing things were happening around John's life. And at this point in the story, John comes to a place where he's in prison. And he's like, "Look, man, like all these amazing things, and I'm in prison. Like, I didn't sign up for this." And I don't know if you've experienced any moments in your life where you thought something was going to happen a certain way, and you were expecting it to happen that way. You're believing it to happen that way. You're even planning it to happen that way. And then something happens, and it doesn't happen that way. And John here is in a crisis of faith. He's like, he sends these two guys. He's like, "You know what? You got to go ask him, is he the Messiah, or should we be looking for someone else?" And we talked about this idea of unfulfilled expectation or misguided hope, that there's times in our lives when we are placing expectations on our circumstances or others or even God, and we're placing our trust in that happening rather than in God himself. And we talked a little bit about this idea of, rather than expectation, we should be people of surrender and trust. We read through Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not in your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." Our church started on Proverbs 6, or 16:3. "Commit your ways to the Lord and your plans will be established." It's surrendering all those things that we hope to have happen in our lives or expecting to happen in our lives, and allowing God to be sovereign in our lives. And at this moment, John's just going through this moment of incredible doubt. And we've all been there. We see even at the last moments of Jesus' life, he's like, "Father, if there's any other way that this can you know, be fulfilled? Is there another path? Because I really don't want this as the pathway. And so John is dealing here, when we read here in verse 2, now when John heard from prisons about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now, as John's dealing with his doubts, we considered two things. One thing about what John does, and then the second thing about what Jesus does. First of all, John sends people or goes directly to Jesus with his problems. It's like there's this challenge, there's this crisis, there's unfulfilled expectation. He was expecting this to happen, but this is happening. It seems to be a disaster, but he goes directly to Jesus. He doesn't complain. He doesn't bicker. He doesn't go to his friends and try to solve the problem. He says, go to Jesus and ask him this specific question. Now, the second thing we noticed was what Jesus does on behalf of John. It says there in verse 4, and Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So not only does John go to Jesus, Jesus brings John back to the Word. And this is a direct quote out of Isaiah 35. Jesus is saying, like, look, this is what's happening. In Isaiah chapter 35 and Isaiah chapter 61, this is what it said the Messiah would be doing when he came. And so Jesus comforts John with the Word. And isn't that great, where we have this ability in those times of disappointment or darkness or fear or anxiety, we have the privilege and honor to go directly to Jesus and be comforted by his Word. And that's the challenge that we talked about when we looked at the life of John going through this crisis. And then we went on, and in verse 7 it says, and they went away, and Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? And a reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Now, I love this part because, you know, oftentimes we find ourselves in a season of failure, or we've slipped up, or we're struggling. And the challenge is, or we have a friend or acquaintance or a coworker. The challenge is not to focus on the failure, but honor the character of that person, to see the good. Jesus, in this particular situation, he could have played on the failure of John, or been disappointed in his response, or why are you doubting? You've seen these amazing things, and you're the one that's been talked about, that you were going to pave the way and line the carpet for the Messiah to come. Obviously, my deeds are pointing to me being this Messiah. Your fulfillment of who you are is pointing me as the Messiah. But Jesus creates here an opportunity of creating a culture of honor. And I love that. He honors John for who he is. Look what he says. I'm just going to point out a few things that Jesus was pointing out. Jesus honored John by recognizing that he was a faithful and unwavering man, that his commitment was faithfulness and his commitment was unwavering. We recognize that Jesus will point out here that John is a man of courage and a man of conviction. We also talked about in this passage how Jesus recognized that John was a man of deep humility and great sacrifice. And I pointed out John 3:30, when John said of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so not only is Jesus working through these doubts and disappointments that John has, but he's creating a culture of honor. And I love that, that he doesn't expose John's nakedness, but he points people to the good that God has done in John's life. And I believe he does that with us as well. And then let's look down lastly over at this last portion, verses 25 through the end. And at that time, Jesus declared, and this is following him talking about John, and this is following him talking about those that have come after John and are saved through the belief in Christ are greater than John. Then he kind of gives a judgment on these unrepentant cities. He turns his face back to the crowd and he says, at this time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. And this is what we want to look at right here. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, and I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus is thanking God the Father and saying, like, all those who I draw come to me and are not cast out. And he's like, I'm thanking you that these things have been revealed to little children, those that are of not wise and understanding, but are revealed to little children. And he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I love that because, you know, people at that time were in fear and anxiety of the culture and of the political situation. They were wondering, like, what is God doing and where are our lives ending up? And Jesus' greatest desire is that we come to him. Like, when we go through trials and tribulations, it's Jesus' greatest desire that we would come to him when we're weary and heavy laden. What is his promise? I will give you rest. And then he says there, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I was just watching a video the other day and was talking about the yoke that the oxen would have been tied up into, and there was the long bar and then the two places where they put their heads through. And the principle there is that whatever we yoke ourselves up to is where we're led. We have to be careful of who we yoke ourselves up to. A person, a philosophy, an ideology, anything other than Jesus would lead us in the wrong direction. And he's like, take my yoke. Allow me to lead you. Allow me to care for you and carry you. And what does he promise there? You will find rest for your souls. And we talked about how in Psalm 23, it says that he restores our soul. There's this beautiful picture here that as we come to Jesus with our heaviness, our brokenness, our failures, our struggles, we take upon the yoke that only he can carry as he guides us and leads us. He's a person of gentleness or humility and loneliness of heart. What do we have? We have the restoring of our souls. That God himself strengthens and brings confidence to us as we're yoking ourselves up to him. Not being led by ourselves, not being led by others, not being led by some political agenda or ideology, but just like wherever Jesus is going, that's where I'm going. And he's carrying the weight of that. And then finally, we just talked about that greatest picture is that Jesus carried the greatest yoke, and that was the cross. And so it does away with all of those things that get us down and our failures and brokenness, because by grace we were saved through faith. And as we yoke ourselves up with that, it says there that It's easy and light. And I love that because as John's doubting, as John's concerned, are you the Messiah? Jesus just brings him back to the Word. He explains what's going on. He explains, like, this is who John is. And then he comes to this point. It's like, look, guys, I'm here. Come. I'm the one. Come. I'm all that you've been looking for. Come. And he just opens his arms to all of us and just says, like, look, receive what I give. Grace, mercy, love. I just love this about Jesus. It's like there's such compassion. Even after all these guys are like not repentant, he's like, look, what I offer is compassion, grace, and mercy. Come. And so we wrapped it up at that point in Matthew chapter 11. And you got Matthew 13. 12, sorry.
All right, Matthew 12. We spoke about this a couple weeks ago. Actually, I'm going to stand up because I've been sitting all day. And I just want to make a couple of points, three points I want to bring out before we split up into tables. The first point is that Jesus cares deeply about our troubles and is truly a compassionate God. We start out in chapter 12 with the Pharisees criticizing the Jesus' disciples because they went through a grain field on the Sabbath. And the disciples were hungry, and as it says here, they started to pluck the heads of grain and to eat them. And so the Pharisees said in verse 2, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath, when in fact what they were doing was perfectly lawful because there were provisions in the law. Farmers were actually supposed to leave part of their fields unharvested, and so people could come in, the needy could come over, get a handful, just a handful, and eat some grain to stave off their hunger. So there were provisions for that in the law. Therefore, there was nothing they were doing that was actually breaking the Sabbath. But the Pharisees were accusing them of, oh, you're harvesting, you're working. You're wrong again. And so Jesus quickly points out to them, and I love the way he just gives them examples of, no, haven't you read, you experts in the law, haven't you read about how David ate the showbread that was only meant for the priests, and therefore he was hungry. Why did he? He was hungry, but he broke the rule. He broke the law. In this case, he actually broke the law where his disciples were not. And the Pharisees, we talked about how they revered David, absolutely revered him, so they were not going to criticize him, yet they were going to criticize the disciples. And so Jesus begins to highlight really their lack of compassion and their lack of instead of seeing the human need, these people are hungry, there's more concern with you're not following the rules. And in this case, the rules that we've placed on you, which aren't even actually the rules. But Jesus showing that human need is more important. He said in verse 7, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You guys should pay attention to that. He's saying, remember that passage, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Even in Mark 2:27, he goes on and says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was designed to serve and benefit man, not the other way around. And so caring for human need takes precedence over just trying to keep the letter of the law. And so the point here is that Christ's compassion, his response to human need was at the forefront. And you can even see that in verse 15, when even though he retreated, he says, Jesus withdrew from there and great multitudes followed him and he healed them all. And so he healed all who came to him, it says. And so we see Jesus, always the example of, I love people and I am here to respond to human need. And later on it says, speaking of him in the quote from Isaiah, in his name Gentiles will trust, or other translations say Gentiles will hope. You know that Jesus also came to heal the Gentiles, to heal. Now in these passages he's healing physically, but also obviously to heal spiritually by giving his life as a ransom and by giving us new life. And so this is his mission here, and in his care, his compassion that we can see front and center here. But also in here and through the next passage is revealed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, which is my second point. Going back a little bit to verse 9, it says, when he departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And then Pharisees ask, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because, again, they wanted to accuse him. Now, again, the Pharisees here had no concern for the human condition. Here's a man with a withered hand. Here's a man who couldn't work, probably, or his work was definitely impaired, and this is what people had to work with their hands to make a living, to survive, to eat. And so, again, their concern is, you're breaking the Sabbath. You're breaking the Sabbath, Jesus. Or can you do this and not break the Sabbath? Can you heal this man? Is this lawful? But what did Jesus do here? He ended up calling out their hypocrisy. That, hey, you would do the same thing. If your sheep fell into a hole on the Sabbath, would you pick it up? Of course you would. He's telling them, I know you. I know your hearts. You would protect your own possessions. And then I pointed out a couple weeks ago another passage that's similar to this in Jesus showing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, where he told them, you yourselves, you know, they were looking to criticize him again. He said, you yourselves do not honor God's commandments. Why? In favor of the traditions of the elders. What they were doing is there was a law or a rule that if you devote everything to God, well, actually, this I'll tell you in Mark 7 right now. If you devote everything to the Lord, let's see. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And so, in other words, talking about honoring the Lord, you're ignoring honoring your father and your mother, because you could say, hey, I'm going to dedicate this money to the Lord. And whether it gets paid, whether it gets taken and deposited in the synagogue or not, who's to know? But it was a convenient way to say, I'm not going to help father and mother because this money is devoted to the Lord. And so he's saying, you yourselves are breaking the commandment to honor your father and your mother. Yet you're revealing who you are in your criticisms. And he calls them hypocrites. Now, I don't remember if I knew this before or forgot it, but hypocrite actually is the Greek word for actor. A hypocrite is an actor. Actor who's just playing a part, a pretender, a moral fake. It made me think of, you know, actors. Actors play a role. And sometimes actors play a role that's not who they really are at all. That's how you know a good actor. It made me think of some of our VBSs here, and I'm often a part of VBS, and it's awesome. It's a great week, it's fun, and there's always a skit. And I can remember that sometimes the villains in the skit, they're great kids. I remember, I think Zach Sharp, Noah Munoz, they're both different villains in different years, yet in the down times when they're not on stage doing the skit, and the kids see them walking around, the kids are mean to them, they're mad. They've chased him. They've hit him with things because they're angry because they're the villain. But they're just actors playing a part. That's not who they are. They're fine young men. But it's interesting to me that this is just, when Jesus calls them hypocrites, you're just actors. You're just an actor. You're playing the part here of a religious follower of God. And it begs the question, hey, are we actors? Am I acting like a Christian? Am I playing a part? Am I the same person here at church as I am at home? Am I the same person here at church as I am at work or on my street or when I run into people or when I go to the store or when I'm at a restaurant and the waitress or busboy or waiter is taking too long or got my order wrong, and how do I react? Am I Christ-like? Or am I an actor? So Christ calls the Pharisees out, and it just makes us think and reflect on ourselves as well. And the last point I want to make is about modeling ourselves after Jesus. If you look at verse 18, there was a quote from Isaiah. 17 said that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him." I just want to stop there for a moment, because it made me think about all those things that is said about Christ, my servant whom I have chosen, whom God has chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. And I like to be reflective, because we should be reflective when we read God's word, because it's not just a story. It's for us to internalize and to apply. And, you know, what kind of a servant am I? Can this be said about me? My servant. Am I God's servant? Are we God's servants? Chosen, you know, are we sanctified? Is the Holy Spirit working in me, in my life? When he says, "I will put my spirit in him." You know, look at what Jesus was doing here in this chapter. Am I concerned for the lost? Is God pleased with me? Am I living to advance his kingdom? And if there's any doubt, because no, we're all imperfect, right? If there's, oh, gosh, you know, sometimes or maybe not, you know, any of that, it made me think, jump over to verse 29, when Jesus is giving an example, he'd been criticized again for driving out a demon and healing a man. Again, the concern wasn't for the man. The religious leaders weren't concerned about the man, but Jesus drove out the demon here, and they accused him of following the devil, basically being in cahoots with the devil. It says, this fellow, in verse 24, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And so Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, hey, a kingdom can't be divided against itself. If I'm in cahoots with Satan, why would I be casting out Satan? Okay, we'd be working together, right? So he goes on talking here, and then he mentions something about the strong man. He says in verse 29, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? And so, bind the strong man. Strong man being Satan. And Jesus coming, think of spiritually speaking, Satan coming to earth to do his damage, to wreak havoc. But Jesus here rendering him incapacitated to drive out this demon, showing who's got the authority, who has the strength, who is in charge, basically saying, you need to bind the strong man. And so we must also, I mean, our home, our earthly tent, our hearts, we have to bind the strong man, render Satan incapacitated. We do that through his Holy Spirit. When it says, I will put my spirit in him, you know, we have that promise of the Holy Spirit as well. And that's where our power comes, through your spirit, through God's spirit, right? And so think about that. Think about our physical home, you know, our hearts, but our physical home, our dwelling place. How does Christ rule and reign in our physical home? Well, when we have God's spirit in us, we rely on his strength. We bind the strong man. Bind the strong man. Well, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. And when we make a habit, that's why I love, you know, it's been really cool kind of going through the 1 year and reminding each other from time to time about what we're reading or a different point here or there, and knowing that the Word of God is what strengthens us. The Word of God is what strengthens us. The Word of God is what gives us power to resist the devil, power to resist temptation, power to really even look at people the way God looks at them. Have more the compassion that Jesus had in this passage. Have love for people. Because let's face it, it's very easy to be selfish. It's very easy to think of ourselves. It's very easy to think of our own comforts. I am absolutely guilty of that. But many times the Lord calls us to something much more, and to bless others and to serve others just like he did, and to be his hands and feet. You know, he's called us to be his hands and feet here. And, you know, when we decide to be the hands and feet of Jesus, he does something in us. He does something in us. He brings us peace and he brings us joy. We, you know, Jason ended chapter 11 about take my yoke upon you, and going on to the end, you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. When things seem like too much, I think it's because we take on too much and we need to give things to Christ. That gives us room also to serve other people, to love other people, and to really fulfill what he has for each of us. Because when you think about Christ, even though, like, the verse 15, when he retreated, yet he still took the time to heal these people that came to him. He took the body of a man. He would still get tired. He would still get hungry. You know, yet he knew what his calling was. He knew what his mission was. And so he, because he loved, he knew his calling. He knew his mission. B, his compassion, his love for people, his desire to serve, his desire to heal, his desire to transform superseded everything else. And so that was Jesus, and that's who he calls us to be as well. It's not easy, but that's why we rely on the Spirit and the Word of God. So that's basic recap of Matthew 12. What we're going to do now, you can see several tables on either side of the room. No table host, just find a table. Somebody kind of take the lead to read the questions. There's five or six questions there for you to talk about, for you to reflect on, and just, you know, encourage each other with, and just see what you guys yourselves got out of these chapters. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll break up. Thank you, Lord, once again, for bringing us here, for everyone who drove through the rain to sit here in church, Lord, to hear your word, Lord, to just desire to worship with other believers. I thank you for each and every person here, Lord. I pray that you bless them, Lord. And I pray that you bless this time to sit and talk about your word and talk about these chapters and just to see what you have been speaking to each heart and how we can encourage each other through your word, Lord. We thank you again for this night, and we just thank you for your love for us, for guiding us always, in Jesus' name.